I don't come here tonight saying, well, I'm the expert. I'm not Dr. Limbaugh, Dr. Lohr, Dr. Phil. I don't know, have all the answers. I haven't written 17 books on it. But I've got a book that has perfect wisdom and a book that has every answer and the love and the wisdom of Christ and the Lord God behind what I say. And I hope that you'll take that in that light and that we'll glean something tonight that can be of help to us. Okay, everybody got a paper now? You're not official unless you have a paper. They told me that. Give them a paper. If you get a paper, then you have an official class. Amen? I want to speak to you tonight about something that is a great, great burden on my heart. And I think if you'll examine your own heart, your own home, and those other people that you know, relatively close, relatives and friends, I think you'll find there is one glaring error among Christians today. And that is that we are not dependent upon God in prayer. We do not practice a fitting, worthy, Christ-honoring prayer life. And it does not happen in our homes the way it should happen. Some people say, well, we pray at home. And what they mean is they pray before they eat. But there ought to be a whole lot more being done in the home regarding prayer. There ought to be a personal prayer life in the father, in the mother, in the husband, in the wife. That personal prayer life ought to have already been there because the parents of the two people that married ought to have had it in their home, and those married pairs, before they got married, ought to have had a strong relationship with Jesus Christ, mature in the Lord, understanding of their submission unto God so they can accept their roles in the marriage and family. But that's not happening, and that's why marriages are breaking up. Christian marriages at the rate of 45 to 50% of Christian marriages ending in divorce. What an awful picture we are showing to a lost and dying world of this powerful Christ that rules our lives and can do all things. He is far more deserving of better showing than that. And we're missing the boat. We're kind of like the people that need help desperately but won't ask for it. And we need wisdom desperately, but we won't read the Bible and find out it's there. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to give you what I believe is a very simple way. If you really have a heart and really believe what I'm going to show you and teach you tonight, a simple way that you can walk out those doors and tomorrow you can begin to have a powerful, appropriate prayer life in your home, one that will transfer to the lives of your children and help them to become dependent upon God in prayer, come to know Christ and be strong in prayer. If you're like most moms and dads, you want the best for your children. And you will never give the best to your children until you lead them and point them to Christ and show them how they can appropriate the riches of heaven through and by means of prayer. That is an absolute must. We cannot make it without God. In John the 15th chapter, Jesus taught his disciples, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. We have to realize that. But we are a proud people. We want to do it our way in our time. We want it now. We want it when we want it. We want what we want. And that prideful, pushy, kind of I want it now attitude is not what God intended our attitudes toward him to be. And we are really offline when it comes to that. Now, if you are a powerful prayer warrior and you know a lot about prayer and you're faithful in your prayer life, you don't need to get up and walk out. You can sit here and say amen, and I'd say thank God for you. But I'm going to tell you right now, I've polled preachers, ministers of the gospel, deacons, and others. And you know what they tell me? On average, they pray about 5 minutes a day, personal prayer. That ought not to be that way. I'm not saying your pastor does or doesn't. I'm not saying I do or don't. But I'm saying I had to learn how to pray. I had to learn a method of approaching prayer and then discipline myself to it. Prayer is a discipline. It is not something that comes naturally. It's something you have to learn. You have to purpose in your heart to do and become habitual in doing it. And once you do, you will learn so much about the Lord that it will strengthen you in your personal life. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll go right to the scriptures and then we'll get right into this tonight. Hopefully it'll be of help to you. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight for this opportunity to speak to these dear folks. I pray, God, that each one that's here tonight will understand my heart before we're through. They'll understand, Lord, that there are things in this life that we must learn and must do if we are to have the power of God on us and with us and for us. And Lord, one of those things is prayer. God, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for the times that we've launched out into the day, launched out into the week and the years without the power of God and the wisdom of God guiding us. God, forgive us for the times that we should have been praying for others and should have asked the power of God to be upon them and the healing power and the helping power of God to be with them. And we were just too busy and too selfish to do that. Simply went our way. Even though we told them we would pray for them, we did not. God, forgive us for that lazy and lackadaisical way of living. Forgive us for being so presumptuous that we would think that we could conduct the affairs of our life, our homes, our marriages, and our families without you. And God, teach us now, I pray, a simple means of putting our prayer life back in alignment with you so that we might have you fully in our lives in the first place that you so greatly deserve. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to take your Bible, if you have it with you tonight, and I want you to turn with me to a passage that you have on your sheet. If you have your sheet with you tonight, you'll see this passage. It's James chapter 5 and verse number 15. James 5 and 15. Now, I'll refer to many verses in the Bible. If you don't have yours with you tonight, you can jot down the references on your sheet. And then when you're home and you have your Bible, you can look them up. If you really want to get this lesson, that's the way it will work best for you. It says in James chapter 5 and verse number 15. Well, let's go up to verse 13. That's what's on your sheet and read down from there. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, God is talking to us in his word in the fact that we need to have an ongoing, constant communication with God. And we can use the word prayer, but I want to substitute the word communication for a minute. Because communication is vital between a man and his wife, between parents and children. We have to have an ongoing kind of communication with them. In the Gulf War, back a few years ago, there were two kinds of missiles that were used. Saddam Hussein had these Scud missiles, and they were nothing more than glorified artillery shells. And he would crank them up to a certain angle, and he would shoot them off, and they would go, and they would land. And sometimes they would be 2 or 3 miles long. Sometimes they would be 200 or 300 yards short, and they would hit hospitals and schools, and they would miss the mark by a great deal. And that's because he had to figure out exactly where they were to go, and as soon as they were fired, there was no feedback. At the same time, out in the Gulf Mediterranean Sea or whatever it was, wherever we had our ships, we would set a cruise missile on target. And the cruise missile, some of you may have watched it on your television, they would show the picture of the cruise missile approaching the building it was going to hit, and literally they said that they could put that in the bedroom window or the bathroom window. That's how precise they could be. You know why that was? Because those missiles were guided missiles. They had a computer on board with the coordinates of the exact place that they were to land. And as that missile took off from that aircraft carrier, there was constant feedback as to where its location was in reference to the perfect location it was to be. And every 3 or 4 seconds, there would be a readback and a feedback, and there were adjustments constantly being made because there was constant, every 5 seconds, there was feedback to keep it on course. And that's why it hit the target every single time. Well, that's a perfect picture of us in the Christian life. If we live our life like a scud, we get saved and we say, "Well, I know I'm going to heaven, bless God," but we don't ever check in with headquarters. There's never any adjustments made in our pathway. We'll miss the mark. We'll be way off the mark on God's will. Sometimes we'll figure that we're supposed to be a missionary and we'll end up never going to the mission field. Other times we'll say, "I think I'm called to preach," and that God never called us to preach. You can't live the Christian life like that. God intended for there to be a constant feedback with him, a daily ongoing prayer. In Thessalonians it says, "Pray without ceasing." Why is that? It's to have constant feedback and communication with God. Our children need to learn that. They need to learn that constant communication. And they're not going to see that constant communication if they never learn how to pray and if they never see us pray. We have to teach them that. And we don't teach them by saying, now y'all get in there and pray. We teach them by praying with them. You say, well, wait a minute. Prayer is kind of like appreciating a sunset. How do you teach anybody to pray? You just pray whatever's on your mind, whatever's on your heart. I beg to differ with you. Look at Luke chapter 11 for a minute. Luke chapter 11. And look at verse 1. It came to pass as he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now it was then that Jesus gave them the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't that he meant that in every time we ever prayed, we were supposed to say, Our Father which art in heaven. It was a model prayer. It taught them certain basics about how they were to pray. But here's the disciples of Jesus saying, we need to know how to pray. We need to know how to do this thing called prayer. And folks, we need to know how to do it. And our children need to know how to do it. And if you don't think that's true, you take your child that's never been around anybody that prays and bring him into the church or before the meal and say, Johnny, why don't you stand up and lead us in prayer? You take somebody that's a new Christian or maybe somebody that's not a Christian and say, why don't you stand up and lead us in prayer? And they'll, abba-dabba-dabba-dabba, they don't know. You see, you have to know how to approach God, and you have to know what God wants out of us in prayer. Now, that's why I'm giving you a simple outline tonight, and that's why I'm talking about this, because if you will take just what I give you tonight, it will revitalize your prayer life if you haven't been praying, and it will encourage you to have a family altar, and it will give you something to teach your children that you can stand on, that I'll guarantee you that your children will learn how to pray and can pray and know how to pray and they'll be confident. If a child is not confident about how to ask a question, they don't ever raise their hand in school, do they? But once they're confident, then they're not afraid to speak out. And that's why many of our children are not acquainted with God on a communal basis, because they've never learned how to approach God. And that's supposed to be taught at mom and daddy's knee from the time they're little children by listening to us pray and then by us teaching them to pray. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, nod your head, or anything. Have you done that with your children? Have you let them be around you when you prayed more than God, please thank you for this food tonight, please bless it and to the nourishment and strengthening of our bodies that we might serve you better in Jesus' name, amen. Now let's eat. Has it gone beyond that? When you were at a place where you knew that you were sick, were they around you when you prayed and asked God for healing? When you were in fear of losing your job or when you had someone that you dearly loved that you wanted to be saved, were they around you when you prayed for 10 or 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes? Have they heard you pray? Have they gotten up in the middle of the night or early in the morning and seen you weeping and crying out to God and praying? You see, those things used to happen in America, but aren't happening anymore. And I want to tell you something else. In 1973, they outlawed prayer in public schools, but they did not outlaw prayer in your home. And there's people that are walking up and down the sidewalks in front of their local school saying, we want prayer. You need to shut up and take your placard and go home. Because if you didn't pray in your house where it's not been outlawed, you are a hypocrite to stand out there on that sidewalk and walk around with that thing saying, we need prayer in public school. The public school or the Christian school never determined the prayer life of your child, but your home will. And it's your and my responsibility to teach our children how to pray. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, take a look at your sheet for a minute. And I've given you four letters. A, C, T, S. Now, they spell out ACTS, and that's a good way to remember that. And I'm going to set this over here. There's not going to be anything exotic on it. It'll be just what you have on your sheet, probably a little bit less, but I'm going to give you the words as we go along. And this will just be a guide for us. And I'll talk to you about how you implement this and how you do this in your life and in your home with your children. The first letter is adoration. Adoration, to adore or to adorn. Adoration. Now, adoration is very, very important, okay? Because suppose that you and I were driving a truck. We had a load of lumber on the back of that truck. And we got in an accident, and you broke both your arms, and I broke both my legs. And we needed help. And this brother comes along, and he's got five men with him in a truck. And your wife comes along. She's about, 15 months pregnant? And she comes along, and you have to call on someone to help us. Now, who are you going to call on? The guy with a truck, aren't you? And you know why you're going to call on him? Because you believe the same thing that I believe. Even though you love your wife, you know that she's not able to help you as much as he is. The Bible says in Romans, whom shall they call upon except in whom they have believed? Okay? So what we have to do is realize that this world is beating down, and watering down the greatness of our God. And we have to build up, because you see, you don't pray to God in unbelieving or in unbelief or a lack of faith and get anything. The Lord said, if you pray without believing, you're not going to get anything. And He sees your heart. So how do you overcome that? Here's exactly how you do it. You get down to pray wherever you happen to be. Now, you don't have to go out on the sidewalk and do it, but you can do it at home or in your bedroom or wherever, whether you're an individual person, a married person, whatever. And when you get to pray to God, don't start off with the first sentence, Lord, gimme, my name is Jimmy. That's not how you pray, but that's how some of us pray. I got 5 minutes, man. I need this, and this. Here's my grocery store list. You don't go through the drive-thru of the McDonald's drive-thru of heaven and say, Lord, I'd like a Big Mac of fries and healing and somebody to get saved. Amen. Drive around the window. That'll be $2.45. That's not the way God works. He is a sovereign and holy God that can literally stop the winds and the sea and can lift you up and either give you breath or not as of this very day. And He has to be acknowledged that way. So what you do is you get down, and this is where you pray. You start out by praying something like this. You say, God, You are the greatest God there is in all the world. There is nobody, God, that's like You. There's no problem in my life that I have that You cannot solve. What You say is always true. God, there's been so many times You've helped me. You've lifted me up. You've strengthened me. You've done things for me that I could not even measure. God, there's no God like You. These other gods are all false gods. You're a great God. Lord, there's nothing You've ever done that's not helped me out. God, You're so wise and so strong. God, there's nobody I can turn to. I have nobody but You. You're the great and holy and great God. And God, You're so loving and You're so kind. And you just go on. You say, well, I can't talk like You do. You don't have to talk like I do. He's Your Father, same as mine. He understands you. If a little kid comes up and says, da-da, goo-goo, da-da-da-da, you say, I'm sorry, go away until you can talk plain English. I'm not going to answer your request. No, you pick them up and cuddle them, find out what they want, and give them what they need. We cry to Him, Abba, Father. And if we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, speaks to Him with groanings and utterings that cannot be understood. And that's not gobbledygook, charismatic tongue talking. That's the talking of the heart, the Holy Spirit to God, conveying our innermost thoughts and needs and emotions, when all we can do is sit there and break down and weep and cry in exhaustion and fear and doubt. And you're crying out to God with our heart, and that is communicated to God, even though we don't know the words to say. But we have to lift our God up. He is a big God, and we have to acknowledge Him as a big God. And a couple things happen when we do that. When we do that, we build our faith in God. These little kids in Sunday school, they sing that song. Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. Why are they singing that song? Because we want them to understand that that's no lie. That's true. But there's people out here that believe that somebody hands them a pink slip and says, you're going to be laid off. They think the end of the world has come. Somebody says, we got a marriage problem, and I don't think I love you anymore. And they fold up tent and get a divorce. Instead of saying, you know what? This is nothing for God. This is a test. And I'm going to prove God to be who He says He is. Now, if you look at your sheet, that word adoration does some things for us. The first thing it does is the one I've been talking about, is it magnifies the Lord. Psalm 34 and verse 3. Write that down. Psalm 34 and verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Now, what does it mean to magnify the Lord? Well, at my house, we have a bathroom sink, and I go in there and shave, and my wife goes in there and does a multitude of things. But she has this mirror, and it's a little round. We got a big mirror. It's just a regular mirror. But she's got this little mirror, And that little mirror was sitting there the other day, and I was up there looking, and I had the razor over here, and I had the lather on here, and I put the razor in the wrong place, and I looked over there, and boom, here's this great big nose about this big. That's all I saw, was a couple of little cheeks and a big nose sticking out of this mirror. See, that mirror is a magnifying mirror, and it makes everything bigger. Now, thank God I wasn't that big. If I was that big, I mean, it'd be honey, I blew up the preacher. I'd fill up the whole bathroom. I wasn't really that big, but it made me look bigger. And when it made me look bigger, I could do some things that I couldn't do. I could see nose hairs, or I could see whatever it is my wife looks at to see. I don't know. I mean, you could see ants crawling in the middle of a football field with that thing. That's what we do when we magnify God. I'm sure you've got some friends that don't know Jesus. And all they know is, hey, you got to be powerful. You got to be persuasive. You got to have money. That's the only way you're going to make it in this life. Well, our kids hear all that junk. You know, all they see is the people that got money and curse God and do everything. They're the ones that seem to get along in life. And the people that are saying they're going to church and loving God are being laughed at and mocked at, and they don't have anything. They're always groping around. Did you ever notice that? Well, we need to build God up. We need to make God big. We magnify the Lord. We make God who He said. And when we get down to pray, just look what I was doing. If you were listening, wouldn't you think that maybe I was talking about somebody that was bigger than maybe you thought it was when he started? Amen. Well, so do I. After a while, I get to where I start doing that, and after about 15 minutes, I'm still doing it. Sometimes I'll just start crying, and I'll say, oh, God, I realize how wonderful God is. I start thinking about the things He's done for me and times He's delivered me and things He's helping me, and all of a sudden, the presence of God is there. I can sense the fact that God is right there. It's almost like, hey, He's talking about me. I think I'll sit down and listen a while. It makes God big. Why should I ask God, just like us, you know? Why should we ask your wife? She can't help us, but He can. So if we do a little advertising, we talk ourselves into it, you know what? He's the one to call, because, man, he's got five men, and he owns that truck, and that truck got a big engine on it. It's got a big winch in the front. Man, he can help us. The more we talk about and hear about what he's got, the more apt we are to call on him, not just say, hey, could you help us? No, we're more apt to say, hey, can you help us over here? Amen. Instead of this, dear Lord, please help us. Oh, God, we need your help. Oh, I wouldn't come to your aid if I was God. Aren't you glad I'm not God? We adore the Lord. We magnify the Lord when we do that. We lift Him up. And the second thing we do is we worship God because we acknowledge God for who He is. I'll just say one or two things here about this worship thing. We have in our churches this thing called worship now, where we're going to have worship time. It all ought to be worship time, not just a little segment of it. And we think that worship time is when we all sing, you know, Jesus, 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 there's just something about your name. Well, that's true. That's a wonderful song. And you can worship God that way. But the Bible says we worship God in spirit and in truth. And our spirit, when we're right with God, is in tune with God's spirit. We're obedient. We believe God is who He says He is. And we exalt His name. We look up to Him. And then in truth, it means we believe Him. And we're willing to obey Him. You come with that attitude to church and you'll worship God. You'll be in tune with God. And I don't care what you sing. You can sing some of the newer songs. You can sing some of the older songs. But you'll worship God when you're tuned into God. But you know what it's like. You come in, you got some of the bills in your purse. You got to pay on Monday and you don't know what to do there. And you're supposed to get a call from your sister. And you don't know somebody got in a wreck. And you don't know if it was them. And your mind's over here and this is over here. And you're mad because somebody parked in your parking space. And not only that, when you get home, you say, oh no, did I leave the oven on or not? And that jerk I'm married to ought to take me out to Ryan's or out to Cracker Barrel or something. I don't know why he doesn't do it. And your mind starts going all these different ways and everything. And all the while that's going on, the crowd's singing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about your name. You're saying, boy, I'm glad we got a couple of minutes. I can catch up. I can pay this bill, pay that bill. That's where we live. That's what we do. We go to sleep. Our mind goes in there because we know sooner or later God, preacher's going to preach. And we'll get to that. That's not what it's about. We ought to lift up the Lord. We ought to adore Him. And part of that adoration is not only making Him big, but understanding that we're little. We have so much pride, we have to humble ourselves. The Bible says in James 4 and 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. It's kind of like this. You come walking up all proud to God and say, "Now, God, let me tell you what. Here's my list. It's what I need. Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you can help me. Give me what I need. Here's my list, God." That's not what he means when it says pray confidently. It says come boldly before the throne of grace. You'll find help in time of need. Doesn't mean come in there and boss God around. Tell him he's got to do. This name it, claim it crowd says, "God, you're God, and you're bound by your word to heal me, and I want you to heal me, God." Well, I'd step aside and watch a lightning bolt and take me out. You don't approach God that way. That's not the way you approach God. You humble yourselves before God. Anybody that ever met God in the Bible, you know where they were? They were on their face as dead. They cried, "Holy, holy, holy Lord. I'm a person of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips." There's a sense and a reality of the power and the holiness of God when you enter into the presence of God and we are humbled. He is God and I am not. That's the avenue in which prayers get answered. There's a whole lot of folks praying and not their prayers are going nowhere but to the ceiling tiles and bouncing right back down again. They're not reaching God. They've got sin in their life. They need to confess that sin and forsake that sin. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In Isaiah it says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but our iniquity is separated between us and our God." There's sin in there. God says, "When are you going to take care of that sin?" "But God, I need this. Please save my boy. Please save my daddy. Please keep him safe." And God's just patiently waiting. He's not answering any prayer. Till you get right. Till you get that sin out of your life and confess it. Forsake it and say, "God, help me." Amen. See, we hold on to those sins. We hold on to our pride. We don't want to do it. We need to adore the Lord. Can I ask you something? When was the last time you started your prayer time with God by doing nothing except telling God how great He is? I mean bragging on Him. I mean telling Him everything about Himself. Say, "Well, God already knows how great He is. Tell Him anyway." You dads, it's going to be Father's Day here in a week or two. You know what a great dad you are. Your kids are going to come around and tell you what a great dad you are. So what do you say? "No, I don't want any presents and I don't want any cards this Father's Day because I already know what a great dad I am, so don't bother." Is that what you tell them? No, you want the cards, don't you? Oh, yeah. God likes to hear from His children. He likes us to acknowledge Him. When God spoke to His children in His Word in the Old Testament, you know how He addressed Himself? He first either said, "I am the great I am," the self-existent, all-holy, exalted one, or He said, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the one that helped them and helped them and helped them, and I'm going to help you." Right? We know all this. This is nothing new, is it? But how many times do we pray by exalting the Lord? Used to have old-time testimony meetings in the church. Who want to testify for Jesus? Man, I'll tell you, there were some old saints of God that used to get up when I was just a baby Christian up there in the hills of Arkansas, just got saved. They would stand up, boy, they'd get to weeping and crying. You hear about people running the aisle and stuff. When they, you know how they did that? They did that when they got loose because God released them from their burdens. They'd have all kinds of physical problems and financial problems, and they would not say one word about them. They'd start saying, "Oh, God, you're a gracious and wonderful God. Oh, Lord, there's nothing like unto you." Somebody else would stamp and say, "Oh, God, you're so wonderful. Lord, you're so powerful and mighty and so wise. God, thank you for being so long-suffering with me." Next thing you know, I'm sitting there taking notes, and I've got, "God's great, He's powerful, He's long-suffering, He's loving, He's kind, He's merciful, He's this and that." By the time we got through, I had a pretty good opinion of God. Our kids get a pretty good opinion of God if we be a little bit vocal in our adoration of God. Amen. Amen, that's right. How long has it been since you did that? We need to start doing it. We don't need a college class. We just need to start doing it. Say, "Well, I don't know that much about God." Well, think about what God did for you. You're saved. Start with that. And then think about what God did for other people. You know? "God, I don't know about that Goliath in the valley, but I'm facing a pretty big giant myself. I don't know what to do with this boss is running roughshod over me. He's so unfair. God, I don't know what to do, but you're God. And you, that little shepherd boy came and threw that stone, and that big giant went down, and the whole army of Saul and Israel was at bay. And God, you did that for him, and those Hebrew children are there in bondage because the people of Israel were a bunch of cowards, and they wouldn't obey God. And here they are in bondage, and they said, bow down to the idol, and they wouldn't do it, and they put them in a fiery furnace. dangerous, and God, they heat it up 10 times or 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be. Even the people keeping the furnace were killed just trying to put them in there. When they got in there, they looked in there, and instead of 3 of them in there, there were 4 of them in there. And the one that was the number 4 in there was like unto the Son of God, and they came out not even smelling like smoke. God, if you can do that for them, you're the same God today, yesterday, and forever. You're the Lord. You change not. So if you can do that for them, surely you can get this jerk off my back at work. Amen. Amen. Right. Instead, we grumble to our wives. Oh, that guy's such a jerk, man. I hate working here. I wish I'd get another job somewhere. And men, our wives are security need oriented, and they begin to worry. They say, if my husband doesn't like his job, what if he quits? What if he loses his job? We won't have enough. We won't have any insurance for the baby. We won't have any money to feed our family, and we might lose our house. And that's real. That's what happens. But if a husband comes home and says, honey, don't you worry. There's a God in heaven, and I'm doing right. Amen. I'm doing right. I'm not doing anything wrong at work. All I'm doing is what's right. God knows that. I've confessed my sins before God. I'm doing what's right. And in God's Word, it says this, and God did this, and God did that. And don't you worry, kids, and don't you worry, wife, and don't you worry about a thing, because Daddy's going to get up and go to work in the morning, and Almighty God is going to uphold us. Why? He's never been a time, David wrote, that he, his seed was ever begging bread. He's never been seen a time like that. We'll be all right. Don't you worry. We'll do just fine. And with a smile on his face, he goes out that door, and the whole climate of the home was different. And that kid grows up thinking, you know what? There's a God in heaven. He doesn't even know who he is yet, but he's learning. Would you like your child to grow up thinking that there's a God that can't solve your problems, can't comfort you, doesn't have the ability to do anything? Or would you want your child growing up thinking that there's a God that can do anything at all and you can trust him with your very life? I don't understand how we can put our head on a pillow and trust God for eternal life. And say, if I died tonight, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Glory to God for that. But then when all of a sudden we were supposed to work overtime and he didn't put the overtime on this check and we don't know if we're going to get it or not, you'd think that Christ was dead and on the cross again. That's right. I don't know what we're going to do, man. I'm just about going nuts. This is crazy. How can he do this to me? We've got to pay this back. Wait a minute. How can you trust him for eternal life and not trust him for everyday life? That makes no sense at all. It's absolute stupidity. Either he is God of all and Lord of all, or he is God of nothing and Lord not at all. Make up your mind. Either he can do it all or he can't. Either he's alive or he's dead. Either he is God or he's not. Make up your mind. If he is and he is, then say so. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we ought to do it. At the end of the Psalms, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. What do you think that's in there for? Worship time in the church? It's the way we ought to live. Now, I spent a lot of time in adoration, but I believe this. I believe it's absolute key. And brothers and sisters, that is why the charismatic churches that have modernized their services and gone to an upbeat pep rally kind of an environment in their churches, that is why they're having some success. You hear me? They're having some success because they don't have a false God. They have the same Jesus we do. But what they're doing is they're putting that adoration and they're pumping it into the way they teach their children and their people in the church, the way they teach them to live. With enthusiasm, with life. And yes, they may go off the deep end and say, speaking in tongues, which is not biblical, not for today. But at the same time, they will put that element of adoration and praise into their services, and people come away smiling and lifted up. That's why many of these churches, mega churches, are having 16 and 20 and 30,000 and they got half of Houston coming to their church in the morning. It's because they have learned one thing. They may not even be correct on the doctrine. We are correct on the doctrine, but we've thrown away the whole idea of uplifting our God and trusting in our God and obeying our God and worshiping and adoring and praising our God, not in a wrong way, not in a wild way or in a self-effacing way. We need to start adoring God in prayer in our homes. To raise up children to believe in God and believe Him in the bad times as well as the good times. Adoration does those three things. It magnifies the Lord. It worships God with every step and it humbles us along the way. Look, if you will, before we leave this point at Psalm 95 and 6. That's the key verse in this section. Psalm 95 and verse 6. The other 3 points go pretty quickly, but this one is the big one, and that's why it's number one. Psalm 95 and 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. It's time for us to make sure that there is a time when we pray to God. And we don't say to God, God, here's a little box, get in it. We come to God and say, God, if you choose to keep me on my knees from now until 2:30 in the morning, that's just fine with me. I'll just stay here till you're through. You got to give God a blank check and give God an open thing. And I'll tell you, God does some things when you open your heart and let Him be the God that He is. He'll do something for you personally. Far beyond worship services and special preaching sessions and sermons, He will lift you up and do things for you personally. The second word is confession. Confession. Now everything builds one point upon another. If you believe that He is the God that you just got through telling Him that He is, and that the Bible says that He is, well then you have to confess your sin, because like I said, if we keep sin in our life, He won't regard our prayers. He won't listen to our prayers. We have to confess our sins to the Lord. When we confess our sins to the Lord, two things happen. Number one, it restores our fellowship. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess our sin, then we're restored in our fellowship to God. If you read 1 John chapter 1 over into 1 John chapter 2, you will find out that you cannot have sin in your life and have fellowship with God. So if you have sin, whatever it is, you confess that sin and He will forgive it and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now you're clean. Now you can come into fellowship with God. That's the way it is. Now, by restoring your fellowship, it also clears the prayer channel. And I gave you the two verses, Psalm 66:18, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And Isaiah 59:1, that His hand is not short and it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but our iniquities have separated between us and our God. So, when you have restored fellowship with God, and you have a clear prayer channel with God, then you have the ability to remain clean before God. Now, listen as I read to you where we were in the very beginning in James, right at the very end of James, that verse about the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we know the Bible teaches there's nobody that's righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can we be even for a moment righteous? Only when we confess our sin to God and He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess our sins. So, you're praying now. You're teaching your kids to pray. First thing is, God, what a wonderful God you are. Just go, 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 go. I mean, stand up and talk loud. Walk around, march around the table. Oh, God, you're great. Your kids will think you're nuts. They'll laugh at you. They'll think it's weird and stupid, but they won't do that more in a day or two. After that, they'll want to march around the table with you. They'll want to shout with you. You say, well, I taught my kid that. He'll go nuts if he comes into Baptist church or everybody sits there like this. Can I tell you something? You're not training your child to be a member of a Baptist church. You're training your child to be an obedient servant of the living God. Amen. And if you train your child to be an obedient servant of the living God, he'll fit in just fine in a Baptist church that has doctrine gun barrel straight, and he just might breathe some new life into that congregation that'll cause other people to be believers and get some excitement going and cause your community to see a light burning on a hill like this one so bright that they want to come see what's going on. So our job now is to hold up God, make Him big, and then confess our sin. Confess our sin and get clean before God. When we have the Lord's Supper in our church, when I pastored, we always had a time of confession. Well, I sit up here and have the Lord's Supper table and partake of it unworthily. When God says, you know, my mother used to call us kids. I was the oldest of seven. We'd be out working in the barn, the manure and everything. She'd go out there to ring that bell. Come on, time to eat. You didn't come in there with manure on your boots. You didn't come in there with a dirty face. She said, get out there and wash up. You didn't get fed until you got washed up. The word to confess. So what do I mean? You mean, this isn't like you go in the Catholic Church to the priest and confess in the confessional. No, you confess. It says in the text we read, confess your faults one to another and confess your sins to God. You don't have to tell everybody about your sin. Just confess it to God. That's one of the things we have the privilege of, coming boldly before the throne of grace and seeking for help in time of need. You can come to God and ask Him to help you, and He will. Ask Him to forgive you, and He will. You don't have to come to the priest or the preacher or anybody to get that absolution of sin. You can come directly to God and get clean. And then come in. And then we proceed to step number 3. Ask your kids to confess. Let them confess their sins before God. Then when they're clean, then we give thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the third word. Thanksgiving. Look, if you would, for just a minute. I've got Philippians 4, 6 down there, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. But look at Psalm 100 for a minute. Psalm 100. I taught our kids this verse so they could learn it, because I thought it would be a wonderful verse for them to know by heart. And they do know it by heart. And then we, after they know it by heart, then we practice it. We talk about it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord He is God, as He hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good, His mercy everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So we have adored God in this. At the beginning of our time of prayer, we have told God how great He is, and how wonderful He is, and how big He is, and how thankful we are for Him comes down here. We adore Him, we confess to Him, then we thank Him for forgiving us, for providing Christ for our salvation. We thank Him for all the things that He's done. We haven't asked Him for anything yet, have we? Have we? I mean, we need help. We haven't even mentioned anything about that yet, have we? We've said, "You're great." We've said, "I'm bad. Please forgive me." And we've said, "Thank You for all that You've done for me." We haven't even asked Him for anything yet. Now think about the way you and I pray. We got it backwards. If you go to step 4, you never will get back around to those other ones. Remember the lepers? 10 lepers came. They had a need, didn't they? 10 lepers came. They didn't say, "Boy, You're a great God. Please heal us. God, we've got problems. We need You to heal us." No, but He healed them. And only one came back. One. Jesus said, "Where are the other 9? Didn't I heal 10 of you? Where are the other 9? We need to thank Him for what He's done. Do you know how privileged we are to be where we are tonight? Think about this. You could have been born in Iraq. Had your country blown apart. Have false God ruling your nation. Christianity being killed and snuffed out every time it's mentioned. No Bible in any printed form available to you in any way, shape, or form. Not one word, not one page, not one verse, not one book. That could have been you. Could have been born where the amount of money you could earn an entire year, brother, $300 a year. A year. Now, I've heard people say, "Yeah, but bread's only 2 cents. No, it's not. You can't even get bread. You don't have to worry about whether you got money to buy it. You can't even get it. And by the way, since when something was scarce, was the price low? Come on now. If you're somewhere where everybody can't get something, if you can get it, it's going to be high priced. You're going to have to pay $200 for it instead of 50 cents, isn't it? See, our thinking can get all messed up. We ought to adore Him, confess. We ought to give thanks unto Him. You know, sometimes I think we're not so thankful as we ought to be as a people. I think we need to thank Him, because thanksgiving does 2 things. It acknowledges provision. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all our need through His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God will supply our needs according to His riches in glory. That means according to the amount of money that's in God's bank, not according to the amount of money that's in my bank. I can have hardly nothing in my bank, but God's got a big bank account. God says, "Go ahead and write the check. We don't have to worry about it bouncing." God's got what we need when He tells us to do what we ought to do. And then secondly, it allocates glory. I was a basketball coach, and you'll see it today if you watch the NBA. Somebody will be coming down court, and there'll be a fast break, and some guy will be running down this side of the court. Some guy's over here, he's dribbling around. He streaks down this side of the court. He takes the ball and throws it, lobs it up in the air. This other dude comes down, grabs it, and jams it in the basket. There, the crowd goes wild. After they hit the floor, they're running back up the floor, and the guy that stuffed the ball in the basket made the dunk points his finger at the guy that threw him the pass. You know what he's doing? He's allocating glory. He's saying, yeah, I made the basket, but it was his pass. He helped me. That's what we ought to be doing. Every time we have someone that says, you know what, you've done a wonderful job. Every time we get a raise, you don't have to worry about that too much, but every time something happens good, we ought to allocate glory to God. It's the Lord that enables me to do that. It's the Lord that's helped me through this trial. It's the Lord that sustains me in my dark hour. It's the Lord that gives me a smile on my face. It's the Lord that gives me a right attitude. It's the Lord that helped me to love you even though you're unlovely. It is the Lord that has done it. We need to allocate glory. And when we give thanksgiving, we allocate glory. Think about it. When you say to God, God, thank you for helping me. Thank you for giving me air to breathe and eyes to see and legs to walk. How could I do what I do if you didn't give me the words to say? Thank you, Jesus, for those things. Thank you that I have a Bible. Thank you that I have a Bible in my own language. You know, there are over 4,000 dialects. Now I think it's almost 6,000 dialects in the world. And the Bible has been translated in only about 2,200 of those. Two-thirds of the world does not even have a Bible that has been translated into their own language. Not only that, but 85% of the world can't read. If they had a Bible in their language they didn't know, they can't read. Now do you see why it's important for you and me to go and tell them? They can't read, but somebody can come and say, you know what, Jesus, let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me tell you what he did for me in your own language. I can speak to you. See? But you won't get a Bible in that country, and you won't have one, and they won't be able to read it if you got one in there. We ought to be so thankful that we've got a Bible. So thankful. There's 6 or 7 Bibles over there sitting on that shelf in the corner. I know I found one of my kids left one. I went over there and looked at it, and they left it laying around. We ought to be so thankful we have one. There are people, there are whole villages and towns and countries that don't even have one page of your Bible to look at. If you've ever been to a foreign country and passed out a Bible, they'll take that thing and cradle it like it was a baby. One page, they'll hold it to their heart. They'll read it over and over again. I'll tell you what shamed me. I went to the federal and state penitentiaries and found people in the federal and state penitentiaries that could quote chapters and verses and whole books of the Bible. So they don't have anything else to do. Yeah, but they could have been looking at pornography. Couldn't they? But they weren't. They were memorizing the Word of God. They were hiding it in their heart. We ought to be thankful to God for what we have. Thankful to God that we have a wife or husband. Thankful to God that we have a family. Thankful to God that we have a church, that we have a pastor. Thankful to God we can see and hear. Or thankful to God that we have anything that we have. Because without Him, we don't have anything. And then one more, and that's the biggie. This is the one everybody says, the drum roll. And that's supplication. This is asking, supplication. Now you ask. You don't come right out and ask. You ask after you establish the greatness of God, you clear yourself from sin and get in right fellowship and thank Him for what He's done for you. And then you ask in that framework, in that attitude of heart and mind, then you ask. The Bible says in Romans 1, 21 and 22 that we, it doesn't say this, but we read it, and we'll read it in just a minute, that if we are not thankful, that it leads to a snare in our lives. You read that. I'm not going to read it for you, but you read it in Romans chapter 1. You'll find out it starts out with people professing themselves to be wise and becoming fools and believing that they worship the creature more than the Creator and are unthankful and they don't acknowledge God. And you know what the end of all that is? Sodomy. When you get to the end of it, it's unnatural relations. Men with men, women with women. That's what happens at the end of it. Abomination. Somebody said, that kind of thing, that homosexuality, is on the rise in America. It used to be less than 0.1%. Now it's like 6 or 7% of America. I wonder why. Could it be that this nation is professing itself to be wise, saying there's no God, going its own way? I think so. And God's giving them over to their natural desires. And the perversion of the lost world is unspeakable. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Boy, if you're saved tonight, you got something to be thankful for. And once you are, you ask God what you need. We ask God because God is the one who has what we need. Look with me, if you would please, just in conclusion tonight, of 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is instructing this young pastor, Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, can I suggest something to you? I believe that the church house and your house and my house ought to be a house of prayer. I believe prayer ought to take precedent over other things. I believe there ought to be some time. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and tell you, bless God, get rid of your TV set and get off that computer and throw out everything that isn't the Bible. I'm going to tell you that. It wouldn't hurt you if you did that, but I'm not going to tell you that. What I am going to tell you is that you ought to acknowledge God. The Bible does say in Colossians chapter 1 that in all things Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. I believe you ought to pray. Ever heard anybody say this? Well, we've tried this doctrine, we've tried that doctrine, we called that clinic, and we tried this cure and that cure, and I'm telling you what, preacher, we just need to pray because there's nothing else to do. Would you pray? Hold the phone. You got it backwards. Isn't that the way we say it?
That's right.
Nothing left to do but pray. Wait a minute. There ought to be everything left to do, and the first thing we ought to have done was prayed. We prayed first. And then, after we prayed and asked God, then we ought to see if there's anything at all that God's directed us to do. Have we done everything we are supposed to do? But we ought not to do everything that we are supposed to do when we haven't even asked God what we are supposed to do. You know that if you study the life of David, he never went into battle unless he prayed first. He'd pray and say, God, am I supposed to go up to fight this enemy? So what's the matter with you, David? You're a warrior, the king. They're trying to kill your nation. Of course you're supposed to go up and fight. But no, not always. He wanted to make sure God was with him. Remember Saul? Saul offered up the sacrifice before Samuel got there, and the anointing fell off Saul because he took him into battle and tried to do the work of the prophet instead of waiting on God, quote, God's messenger to get there and pray to find out whether he ought to go into battle. Instead, he went into battle, disobeyed God, didn't do what God said to do, and didn't follow it because he thought the men were getting scared and running away. He didn't want to lose his army, so he just did what he thought was right. Beware, the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 14 and 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we are killing our families, we're killing our churches, and we're killing our nation because we will not pray. It is not that we don't think we need God. We know we need God, but we want to try and do it on our own first. We are prideful people, and we're teaching our children that. We have a little thing we do in our house, and I would suggest that you just consider it as something to do, a way of teaching your children. When we are driving along, when we see an ambulance, we say, who's going to pray for the ambulance? We taught our children to pray. God, there's somebody in an ambulance. It may not even be saved. This may be their last opportunity to trust Christ. God, somebody's talked to them about Jesus. Would you please help them to realize this is their time and to accept Christ before they die? God, there may be somebody in there that's saved and their family is grieving and they don't know what to do and they're worried about things. Would you comfort them and help them? And right as we're driving along, I'll pray. When we have our family altar at night, we pick them out. We say, after we taught them, then we'll say, okay, who'd like to pray tonight? We always have to fight them off. Oh, I want to pray. And yeah, they, you know, it's filled with please helps. Lord, please help, please help, please help, please help. It's like a Johnny One note. But you know what it's like to sit down with your children and hear them talk about how great God is? Blesses my heart. God, you're a great God. Boy, you've helped me and you did that. Lord, would you please help my brother, my sister? Would you please help this? You teach them. If you teach them and you keep teaching them, they will not only strengthen your faith, but they'll strengthen the power of God in your home. And you know what else they'll do? Those little ones who don't even understand all that stuff, pretty soon they understand. And they're saying, Daddy, Mama, I need to get saved. And instead of getting a phone call at 2:30 in the morning trying to get them saved at the roll-off home or out of the jail or hoping the preacher will go and talk to them when they're in the detention center, they'll get saved at Mama's knee when they're about 8 or 9 years old or less than that. Because they want to be a part. They want this God that they've heard about from the time they've been 2 and 3 that everybody's been praying about and lifting up and so great. Man, they want that one to be their God. That's the truth, folks. If you don't have a family altar, would you just purpose in your heart that what you're going to do is get your family together in a room? Dad, take the leadership in this way. You're supposed to do that. Get them in a room. Don't worry about, nobody's going to grade you on this because nobody's going to know. They've never done it before. And get Mom in there and get the kids in there and have them all sit around. They'll all look at you with a fish eye if you've not done it before. They'll say, what's this? My favorite show was on. Turn the TV off, get them out of their rooms and get them in around there and say, we're going to pray tonight. We're going to try to do this every night because we want to get closer to God. We need God's help in order to live our life. And Dad, just pray and start out by telling, just with your own words, as best you know how great God is. Don't worry about doing all the things that maybe you heard me say. I've been doing it for 22 years. Just talk about how great God is and the things He's done and how much you love Him. And then after you do that, then just say, God, forgive me for not doing it before now. You know, please help my family to forgive me for not leading them in this way. And I need your help to do that. And I want to do right from now on. And God, please help us as a family to be more faithful in church and help me to do what I need to do, whatever. Make a confession. And then thank God for the things that He's done in your life. And then when you're through, say, now, has anybody got any requests that they want to ask God? Yeah, well, we need to ask God to pray for Brother Earl Smith because he's got a problem. All right, would you pray for that? And that little child will bow their head down and say, Dear Lord, Pastor Smith has got a problem with cancer and we need you to help him, God. Please do you help Bethany now. I believe God hears that prayer. Anybody else got a prayer request? Yeah, would you? We need to pray for Brother Yearwood. He's starting a church up in Massachusetts. Okay, would you pray for that? Next thing you know, a half an hour has gone by. You say, a half an hour to pray? Yeah, it goes like that. And you know what happens? What happens is when you're gone, you know what? Before that baby is born, God forbid it happened, you could walk out here and be gone. I don't know if you have other children. I do. I'm driving along, 56 years old. I got retarded kids. Something could happen to me on the side of the road, and those kids would be all alone. But you know what? They were all alone before they met me. And God brought them to me. And God would get them where they need to be. That's just what I tell them. I remember driving along, all of a sudden, Daddy looks sick and falls over. The first thing you want to do is pray. Then you go ahead and you punch this phone right here, and you ask Mama, and while you're asking Mama to come or the police to come, you just pray. Pray that God will help Daddy. Because He will, don't worry. Our kids need to have that kind of faith. These young girls, if Jesus tarries and they want to grow up and meet a man that loves God and get married, they want the one. You know what, Mom and Dad? You ought to be praying for their spouse. Pray that God will send them the right one. Pray that God will keep them chaste and pure and that God will help them. Well, what an awful world they're facing today. You need to be praying. Now, to that end, I want to give you a help. I'm just going to set it on the back table here and I want you to get one. This is biblical virtues to pray for your kids. If you're a grandparent, you can get one of these to pray for your kids. There's 31 of them in here, and you can do two things with this. You can just pray through this for your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. And if you're a dad and you want to have a devotion time with your family and you don't know what kind of a theme or what kind of a Bible verse you could use for a family devotion, just take number one tomorrow or Monday or whenever you want to start your devotion time. Take number one and look up that verse and read it in your Bible and then tell your kids what you think about it, what it says. And then pray and be done with it. It might only take 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Before you know it, you'll become the spiritual leader in your home that God wanted you to be. I want you to have one of these. If you're here and your husband's not here, or if you couldn't work, or you got a friend that's not here tonight and you want to take one for them, you're welcome to. There's plenty of them. But I want you to have that. Let's take our homes and make them what Christ wanted them to be. Let's teach our children to pray. Let's build our own prayer life. Because, folks, we're not going to make it without God. You're not going to make it without God. And God stands ready to help us, but we have to be willing to come to Him on His terms because He's God. Let's pray for a minute and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for this time that we've had. And Lord, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you, Lord, for being the great and wonderful God that you are. We thank you, Father, for putting up with us when we so many times disobey you, even though we know what's right to do. God, forgive us for those things. Lord, we're so thankful to have the opportunities that we have in this life. Lord, how we've wasted them. Please forgive us and help us, Lord. And thank you for giving us those times. And Lord, if you give us even one more day, I pray you'd help us. We resolve in our hearts to do right. Lord, help us to do that right tonight. And God, I pray most of all you'd bless and help our children. Lord, lift them up and help them to overcome the faults we've made as parents and grandparents. Help them to stand tall against the evil one in this day. And help them to realize that greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world. That we've already won the war, but there are many battles to be fought along the way. So God, I pray you'd help us to have a great trust. Make our homes a fortress of love and trust for you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Please remain, if you would, with your head bowed.